Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be with you as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information, as always, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the web, equip.org, and resource consultants are standing by. That number, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. Lindale, listening in South Carolina. You're up first. Hi.
Yes, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
This is the first time I have talked to you. I am a former member of the Worldwide Church of God, and I have some questions that's been on my mind, and I would like for you to help me with them.
Sure.
What is the difference between black nationalism and white supremacy?
Well, I mean, they're inverse aberrations. I mean, one is a white racism, the other is a black racism. Black nationalism has a goal of achieving a separate black nation by African Americans. And I don't think there's any place for that whatsoever. We shouldn't divide ourselves as Christians on the basis of pigmentation in our skin or the color of our eyes or any other outward manifestation such as that. But we should look at one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're human beings, and we reflect the imago Dei, the image of God, and that's what gives us inherent worth. If you can look at another person and think they're inferior to you, you haven't been to the foot of the cross.
Would you happen to have any books on it?
Well, we have writings on it for sure, and certainly about the very notion that while the Bible communicates that we are to run the race, the Bible is very clear that we should never embrace racism. In fact, one of the beautiful things that happened to Peter is that very thing. He had some racist tendencies himself, though he was one of the disciples of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so God sends him a vision. And that vision is a vision that is designed to keep him from trying to racially segregate himself from Cornelius. Ultimately, Peter sees this vision of unclean food. He's having this vision at Joppa. But only after he encounters Cornelius did Peter fully comprehend the import of the vision. And then he said, ah, now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And then he goes on to say, you know, the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of, and then the operative word, all. So we should never play favorites or suggest that God plays favorites with people.
And I got a last question. How do we get Yeshua?
Yeah, well, it is a way of talking about Jesus. Yeshua is now a name for Jesus that we have that is now given to us in a different language, Jesus. But the word that is used is never what is important. What is important is the meaning that we pour into that word.
Okay.
That help?
That helps fine.
Okay. Let's go back to the phone lines. Michelle listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, Michelle.
Hello.
Hi.
I have sort of probably a weird question, and it's certainly not as intelligent as some of these others have been, but we have had locally some divisiveness within our church. There were some folks that were have taken their kids to a restaurant called Hooters, and I think really don't see a conflict with that in their faith, and then others who do see that being in conflict. And I guess what I'm wondering is, number one, do you see that to be in conflict? And number two, if you do, you know, how do you suggest or recommend approaching that? You know, obviously we don't want to alienate anybody, and obviously we don't want to be legalistic. On the other hand, you know, some of us feel very strongly about the objectification of women sort of being, you know, the slippery slope down into what's become, you know, sort of the pornification of our country and where that's all sort of moving towards. So I guess that's those are my two questions, is sort of, do you deem that to be in conflict? And if so, how can you approach that with folks without being legalistic or alienating them and helping them to hear why that's in conflict?
Well, I think the prologue to the question is the answer to the question. I mean, I think you stated it eloquently. I think one of the problems we have in our culture is the objectification of women for self-gratification. And of course, that's always sinful. And to the extent that Hooters leads a progression in that direction, and it's a matter of conscience for each individual, to that extent, we don't want to participate in that. And I think there's a great case to be made. I've never been to a Hooters, I can honestly say, but I think, you know, there is the matter of conscience, because, you know, there's some objective criteria here. If that's not a besetting sin for you, it's not a proclivity for you, it's out of your frame of reference and you're hungry and you go to Hooters and that's not going to be a stumbling block for you, that's not a problem. The same thing, if you're an alcoholic, you wouldn't want to go into a bar and start witnessing. You know, if you have a proclivity to that direction, you want to stay out of what you have a proclivity towards. But I think the larger point you stated so eloquently is there is a progressive trend towards objectification, using other people for our own self-gratification, and that is sin. And the beauty is the way you communicated it. I think you're doing it not out of legalism. You're doing it because there's a principle here that's very important. It's important from a Christian perspective. Christianity doesn't permit the objectification of people in any sense, and to the degree that something leads in that direction, it's sin, and we should warn against the pitfall, but not be legalistic in the process. So I just think the way you communicated what you communicated is the way to communicate it in general. It's done with eloquence, but it's also done with gentleness and with respect, and it's done with humility. So kudos.
Well, thank you. And I guess, you know, the challenge, of course, is folks want to say, well, you know, you can be there and not lust. And, you know, that I don't know a man who, you know, is wired that way. You know, I know that some will claim to be, but I feel like that is such an area where Satan has a stronghold on the men of the church that it's like, why do we want to even go down that path to begin with? You know, with something, you know, and they'll say, oh, it's just in fun, it's just in this. Well, I mean, Paul was really, you know, pretty hardcore about this kind of stuff. And so if you sound that way now in America, you're like radical and crazy. So anyway, I guess.
Yeah, I mean, what you've pointed out is there's a drift in our culture and we become desensitized to these things. And then we scream with alarm when things go haywire. Of course, when you're constantly violating principles and being desensitized, as we are by television, by movies, in restaurants, and so forth. And I think you're absolutely right. Why put yourself in that circumstance? I certainly understand your point, and I think your point has tremendous merit. But I think more than anything else, I appreciate the way you communicate your point. I think this cannot be overemphasized. If we do things in a way that people can understand the rationale behind it, as you have so eloquently done, then it makes sense to people, and they realize, wow, you're not just a Bible thumper, you're not just a legalist, but you have a reason that makes sense. And they, you know, you scratch your chin and say, you know what, I never thought of it like that. And as a result of that, people will listen.
Right. Okay. Well, hopefully I'll get somewhere because, you know, it's frustrating. And then, you know, and then beyond that, there's just the issue of where are we going to allocate our resources?
Yep.
And, you know, to a business model that exists to create lust in the hearts of men is probably not where Christians ought to be allocating their dollars. But
well,
anyway,
I can promise you something, Michelle, you are definitely making a difference, because there's no question a lot of people are going to hear what you just said.
Well, I appreciate it. Thank you for all you do and for your ministry.
Michelle, thank you for your call and for your wise comments. And again, the just beautiful way in which you express them. It means the world in terms of modeling. And so often I say that on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, it's not just having an answer, but it is modeling how we should answer people. Our job is not to repel, but to reach. Our job is to, as Christians, be ready with discernment skills so we can discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light, to give answers, but do it with reverence, gentleness, and with respect, and to use our well-reasoned answers as springboards or opportunities to share the grace and love and truth that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. We're coming to a station break. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. If you can join the Bible Answer Man support team, it would mean the world to me. Those that give on a regular basis are foundational to the work that we do. You can join them online at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI That's 888-7000-CRI.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Julie, listening in Houston, Texas. Hi, Julie.
Hi. My question is, if a Christian believer commits suicide, do they still go to heaven?
Well, Julie, when you ask the question that way, and I appreciate the pain that you're expressing in asking that question, because it's a sign of really caring deeply. This is not just an academic issue for you. But if a Christian commits suicide, that Christian is yet a Christian. And it is certainly possible that a person in a deep well of despondency and despair does something that they wouldn't ordinarily do. That does not preclude them from going to heaven. But if we are in our right mind, we should never, ever contemplate such a thing, because life and death is not a human prerogative. It is the prerogative of God alone. It is the murder of oneself, and that's something no Christian should ever contemplate. But certainly there are believers that have a bout of depression or despondency, or they're simply not, and I'm using this loosely, in their right mind, and they do something unthinkable that does not preclude them from going to heaven.
Okay, so that's good news. Thank you. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Why do you ask?
My son committed suicide.
Oh, Lord Jesus, I bring Julie before your throne of grace. Oh, Lord, would you be the balm of Gilead in her life? Oh, Lord, soothe her pain. Lord, give her peace. Oh, Lord, even through this tragedy, deepen her relationship to you. Lord, you promise us not a panacea, but you do promise us peace in the midst of storms. And Lord, this is a storm tearing Julie's life apart. And we pray for your peace. Lord, I also pray that you will surround her with people who can weep with her, who can mourn with her, who can comfort her. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you will send someone or someones who can be your arms and your feet in service to a hurting sister. Lord, we pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much.
You got it. Blessings to you. If there's anything else we can do to help, let me know. This question of suicide is such a significant question, because we live in a society of stressed out people. And even when we talk about this issue of suicide, we have to recognize that it is not a singularly secular problem, nor is it relegated to any particular segment of society. According to the Centers for Disease Control, suicide is now the third leading cause of death among young people ages 15 to 24. So the kind of thing that Julie is going through is not something that is unusual, as tragic as it is to say that very thing. And as the incidence of suicide continues to skyrocket, I'm frequently asked this question: is suicide the unforgivable sin? And I want to underscore the reality of what I've said in terms of answering that question. No single act is unforgivable from a biblical perspective. The unforgivable sin is not an act or a single act. It's a continuous. It's an ongoing rejection of forgiveness. Those who refuse forgiveness will spend eternity separated from Christ's love and grace. But those who sincerely desire forgiveness can be absolutely certain that God will never spurn them. Furthermore, while suicide is not an unforgivable sin, those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips dare not contemplate it. Our lives belong to God. He alone has the prerogative to bring them to an end. And finally, let me say this. Suicide is the murder of oneself. As I mentioned to Julie, it is a direct violation of the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Suicide is a direct attack on the sovereignty of the very one who knit us together in our mother's wombs. So again, we as Christians dare not contemplate suicide. But likewise, we cannot say that it is the unforgivable sin. And so even in this circumstance, we can find comfort. Want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Richard in Stillwell, Oklahoma. Hi, Richard.
Well, hello, Hank. I feel like we're close friends. I've been listening to you for so long.
Well, thank you.
But I've never called before. Well, I've got this Christian buddy that he and I love to discuss and debate certain areas of the scriptures and so forth, in a friendly fashion, of course. One area that we can't seem to get past is he contends that any sinner, and we don't mean to single out homosexuals, it's just an easy issue to use. He believes that one can still be a homosexual and go right to heaven on the basis of that all our sins are forgiven, past, present, future, based upon our faith and our belief in Jesus Christ. And he says, well, sure, he'll be in the lower echelon, he'll have to wash dishes or whatever, but he's still going to go to heaven. How do I respond to that? Do you agree with him?
Well, I think you have to go back a few steps and say this. If you are a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you are, in essence, an apprentice of Jesus Christ. You want to live your life like Jesus Christ lived his life. Now, we cannot attain to the perfection of Jesus Christ, but we can follow the pattern that Jesus Christ set forth for us to follow in his footsteps. So the whole idea of Christianity is that we say we are sinners, we repent of our sin, and then we follow Jesus Christ. We receive him as Savior and Lord, and we seek to live lives that are pleasing to him. Now, obviously, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you do what Jesus Christ said to do because you recognize him as the one who knit you together in your mother's womb as the authority. And if you fail to do that, I think that you're demonstrating that you don't really believe that he is Savior and Lord. You've decided to be Lord of your own life. So it may be that someone who says, you know what, I know what the Bible says, but I simply don't believe it. I know what Jesus Christ says, but I think better. Well, then you're really not a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, can you be a follower of Jesus Christ and struggle with sexual sin? Of course you can. We all struggle with sin. But the real issue is, do we or are we willing to turn from sin with God's help and embrace him as Savior and Lord? If you trust the Bible says the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. That is not to say that someone who is sexually immoral can't go to heaven. It is to say that someone who lives a life of perpetual sexual immorality with no remorse and no willingness to do it God's way is demonstrating that they're not a follower of Jesus Christ. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Josh in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Josh.
Hello, Hank. How are you, sir?
Good, thank you.
Quick question. I've heard you mention on different broadcasts and previous broadcasts talking about, because people will call in with questions regarding, you know, a tribulation period and rapture and that. But my question is specifically regarding the 70 weeks of Daniel, the prophecy of Daniel, where David Jeremiah speaks about the first 69 weeks were fulfilled with Jesus, you know, riding the donkey into Jerusalem, but the 70th week still has yet to come. And I would just kind of like to hear your explanation on that and your opinion.
Well, I don't think that there's any warrant for separating the 70th week from the first 69 weeks by over 2,000 years. In this case, the prophecy was made more than 2,600 years ago, I think, if I add the numbers correctly, and there's no warrant for this gap. This is simply gratuitous. I think we're far better served to recognize precisely what Daniel was looking at when he was prophesying to begin with, and how his prophecies were fulfilled in minute detail in the second century before Christ. In fact, this has given consternation to secular skeptics who think that Daniel could not possibly have been prophesying, that it had to be history written after the fact. So I think the problem with modern day expositors is that they are exercising gap theology, and I think this gap theology is simply unwarranted. As to what's really going on, I've written about this in my book, Has God Spoken, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I am out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our contact information, once again, as we close the broadcast, on the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in. We see you next time with more of the broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.